2 Kings chapter 4 this evening. We're going to be looking at another in the series on the life of Elisha. The life of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4. Tonight we'll be looking at beginning of verse number 8. Beginning of verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 8 says, And it fell on a day when Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. All right, now, take a look at a map here. You can see where Shunem was. And you've got the Jordan River running down the middle and the Jordan Valley there in the gray and the Sea of Galilee up here, Dead Sea's down below. Mount Carmel's over there, so you can kind of see where it's at. And Elisha moved around a lot. He had a lot of ministry over there in Mount Carmel, and near Mount Carmel, and he had ministry in various cities around here. He'll be in Dothan in some of the time, sometimes in Samaria, and various places, and then others down here closer to the Jericho and that down below. Here's this below our map. But these are the places where he traveled around, and he ministered, and he had various places where he taught and he taught the seminary students that were preparing for the ministry of serving the Lord. Now, it's possible. I mean, we don't know for sure where his actual headquarters was. Some people think that he may have actually had his main lodging place in Mount Carmel. Others think it may have been down in Gilgal, down near Jericho. He may not have had a real solid one place that called home. But whatever it was, he traveled around a lot, and he was in these various places, so it's important for us to see that. Now, as he traveled from village to village, he would often stop at Shunem. And Shunem was on one of his trails that he followed through there. And as he would pass through Shunem, there's this woman in Shunem, as it says here, that she was a great woman, that seems to indicate that she was influential, or she was perhaps wealthy. But she was a woman that was very hospitable, and important for us to see that her hospitality, and that she would care for Elisha each time he'd go through there. And Elisha and his servant were always welcome to stop for a meal. And so whenever she came, she was the one that pursued him. Notice there in verse at the end of 8, it says that he often passed by and he turned into there to eat bread. All right, and she said unto him, verse 9, said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. All right, now that's an important thing. Think about that. Here, she could see by his character that he was a holy man of God. You know, that ought to be something that stands out in our lives. People ought to be able to see holiness in us as Christians. You ought to be able to see Christ in us. And so she saw that he was a holy man of God. She was hospitable. She cared. You know, and you think about this. Remember Ahab's headquarters a few years earlier than this, not many, just a few years earlier than this, Ahab's headquarters was in Samaria. He had a house in Jezreel as well. So Samaria and Jezreel were two places that he had his lodgings. And remember, Jezebel was out to kill all the prophets who were in the northern kingdom. All right, so she was out killing as many of the prophets of God as she possibly could. So it wasn't a popular thing just a few years earlier for these prophets to be out there, or for Elisha even to be preaching and teaching and training these men in these areas. And remember what Elijah's words were? Who can remember what Elijah said when he felt like he was all alone? What did God tell him? Yeah, God said there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now, 7,000 in a nation that had a few million, and it wasn't very big of a population. But there's 7,000 of them. So evidently, the woman here in Shunem, she must have been one of those 7,000, or related to one of them, because it wasn't there very long. It was just Ahab's son now was on the throne, and so it wasn't that long ago that Ahab was on the throne and trying to kill all the prophets. And so she was a godly woman, and she cared about the work of the Lord, and she was concerned. So she would often invite Elisha in and his servant to have meals with them. And that's a very important thing for us to see. Now, the Bible talks quite a bit about hospitality. Hospitality. And a couple of verses I'd like you to just note. You can either jot them down or you can turn your Bible. Romans chapter 12 is one in verse number 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13. And they're in the New Testament, Acts, Romans 12, and verse number 13. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. God said He wants it to be given to hospitality. It needs to be something that, it's not just an occasional thing, but that's kind of our habitual practice. We are habitually hospitable people. And then another verse over in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse number 9, as Peter addresses hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9. 1 Peter 4, 9. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality. And so God wants us to be hospitable people. You know, I can remember down through the years of our married life, I know that there was a couple of families I can think of down through the years ago that I knew that were very hospitable people. In the church that I was in Bible College, there was a family there that they were just so hospitable. They always were having people over for meals and caring for people and meeting people's needs. When we were in New Guinea, I remember another missionary that was very hospitable. And, you know, things like that, they stick out in your mind. And God wants us to be hospitable people. And I don't think that any of us are snobbish type people, but we can all probably work on more hospitable, being more hospitable and trying to, by hospitality, we're talking about inviting people over, having a meal together. Now I know that right down during the virus time, we're supposed to be kind of cautious about all that. It's kind of hard on hospitality with this virus. But overall, you know what I'm talking about here. God wants us to be hospitable people. So He's passing by this way regularly. And the Shunammite woman here, she sees this. And so in verse 9, she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." Right now, it's interesting. It's the woman here, the Shunammite woman, that is suggesting to her husband that they build a little room on the roof of their house for this as a guest chamber. And so she's the one that's suggesting this. And this is probably where there's a term that I don't hear it a whole lot over here because the churches are probably smaller. But a lot of the bigger churches in America, they would have what they call a prophet's chamber. And it's named after this. But it's usually just a little room. Sometimes it's part of the church, just a room in the church that they've made into a little apartment. Sometimes it's actually a little house that they've used for that. Either way, it's nice when missionaries or visiting pastors or evangelists come. They have a place for them to stay, and it makes a very comfortable little hotel sort of for them. But they call it a prophet's chamber, and that's where this name comes from. Now, she discerns that he's a godly man, and she wants to help him. You know, and again, as I mentioned a moment ago, people need to be able to see in our lives that there's something different about us. You know, I hope that those that come into your pathway on a regular basis, whether it be at work or school or your neighbors or whatever, they can sense that there's something different about you and about me. You know, I hope that my neighbors can sense that there's something different about us. Not just that we're weird, but that we maybe are, there's something that they admire. They might not even know why. They might even really like what it is, but they got to admit that it's good. And that ought to be true about each of us. And so we ought to strive to be what God wants us to be in that way. And so she wants to build this little chamber on the roof of their house. And yet at the same time, it's great to see. God calls her a great woman. And she's significant in her community and obviously a godly woman. But notice what she did. She didn't tell her husband, "Listen, husband, we're going to build a roof, a little place on the roof." She says, she requested of him. She was very submissive to him and a good example in that area. And it's good for us to see that she had a right attitude toward her husband in these things. And then when she designed this prophet's chamber, you know, it appears that she was a wealthy woman from what we can see here. She's very hospitable and welcoming people in and had things for others and caring for others. And yet at the same time when she made this prophet's chamber, she didn't make it elaborate. It wasn't designed to be showy. It wasn't designed to be something that she was going to become famous for because, you know, look at this beautiful palace-looking place that she's made for the prophet. No, she was a very simple little room on the roof of the house. There was probably some stairways that went up the outside. According to a customs and manners book that I have, that says that was very common in those days, that they would build, you know, the houses had flat roofs. And we'll be talking about that. We talked about that last week, didn't we? About I get so confused because I prepare lessons ahead and then I teach them 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, so I can't remember which ones I've preached and which I haven't. But anyway, they have flat roofs on their houses, and often they would build another little room on top. And so that's the idea of what was taking place here, and they would put stairway on the outside of the house so that you could get up to this second story apartment, if you want to call it that, or granny flat, from the outside. You wouldn't have to go into the inside of the house. So it made a nice, more of a private situation for them. And Arthur Pink in his commentary made this notation. He says, instead of taking matters into her own hands and acting independently, this great woman sought her husband's consent and cooperation. How much domestic strife would be avoided if there was more of this mutual conferring? And I thought, that's a good statement. You know, as couples, if you will work with your spouse and you communicate about things, discuss things, talk about things, make your plans together, it would save a lot of heartache and strife if we do that. And a lot of homes don't do that. You know, the couples, they act independently of each other and they don't even know what each other are doing or what their plans are. And so it makes a lot of conflict. So work. Strive to that end, and it'll be great help to you. Keith Lee, in his commentary, adds this thoughtful note as well. He says, the role of a woman is indispensable and can be have vital ministries for which every man should have great respect. You know, there's a lot that a woman can do. And here we find that she was not, you know, the preacher. She was not bossing her house, but she had a good ministry. And one of the ministries was caring for the missionary, or the preacher as he was traveling through. That was a big thing and a big help to him. Elisha really appreciated that. You know, you stop and think about it. If you've been out traveling very much, you know, it's always nice to have a home-cooked meal. Because if you're eating out of, you know, just whatever you can find here and there, it's not nearly as nice as sitting down to a nice meal. And so she's very hospitable and caring and meeting a need there for Elisha. Now, we find in verse number 11 that Elisha desires to thank her. And verse number 11 says, and it fell on a day that when he came thither, that he turned into the chamber and lay there. So Elisha's gone up to his little room and he's resting. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her. Now, just stop there for a moment. Say now unto her. So what's taking place? Elisha's laying on his cot in the room, on his bed. And he says, Gehazi, go call the Shunammite. So she comes up. She's standing out at the door and kind of on the porch or whatever you want to call it. And he says, you tell her this. He didn't even go out to see her. He was sending a message by his servant. Now, there's probably a reason for that. We can kind of guess at maybe some of the reasons for it. Perhaps it was that he thought that she would be more open to Gehazi than maybe to the preacher. You know, sometimes people feel intimidated by the preacher. They feel like, oh, I can't really talk to him very good because I'm, you know, scared of him because he's the preacher. And maybe that was it. I don't know. Maybe Elisha was just extremely tired. And he just said, you know, I want to talk to her, but I don't feel like getting up right now. You go tell her that. I don't know. But anyway, he has Gehazi give her a message. And so there in verse 12, and so he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite, and he called her, and then he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. All right. In other words, you've cared for us. You've met our needs. You've been concerned for us. You're burdened for us with all this care. All right. So you've provided this nice place for us with this bed and all the things for us. And you provide so well for us. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken of to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. All right. Now, here's the situation. Elisha wants to pay her back in some way, or show her some gratitude. And so he says, what can I do for you? Would you like me to speak to the king for you? Would you like me to speak to the captain of the army for you? I don't know what the captain of the army would do, but, you know, he was an influential person, evidently. But stop and think about it. Every time you read something like that, ask yourselves questions. Elisha, in order for him to do that, what does that mean? He had connections with the big shots in the country. You know, he had connections with the king. How many people had connections with the king? Probably not very many, but Elisha did. And he had the ability to go and stand in the presence of the king and talk to the king. And he could have gone to the king and said, King, listen, there's this woman down in Shunem that is an exceptionally good woman. And if you can do anything to be a blessing to her, that, you know, she would really appreciate that, and she could use this or that. So he said, I'll speak to the king for you if you want me to. And she says, no, I dwell with my own people. In other words, I don't need anything. I'm happy with where I am. I don't want to move. I don't want any presence. I'm happy where I'm at. And he says, I'll talk to the captain of the army. Now that was also, you know, he's not just a nobody. He's a pretty important person in the nation, the captain of the army. And Elisha says, I know him too. I know him personally. I can go talk with him for you, and maybe he can do something for you. And she said, no, I don't need anything. I'm satisfied with what I have. She was content. You know, that is a very important quality, contentment. You know, everything in our world around us, especially in the advertising sector of our world around us, tries to get us to be discontent. What you have isn't good enough. That's old now. Look at what they have now. It's better. It's faster. It's bigger. It's nicer. And they try to breed discontent in us constantly. And God wants us to be content. You know, contentment is a great virtue. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 that contentment is something that he learned. He said, I learned to be content. Paul did. Paul said, I had to learn to be content. Then also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says that contentment enhances godliness. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, to be godly or to be godlike and have a character that is like God, it needs contentment to be complete. And he says, if you have contentment in your godly character, then there's great gain with that. That is very beneficial. Then also in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, he tells us that contentment is our duty. He says we need to be content. It wasn't just an option. It's something we need. We need contentment. And then remember, not all that long ago, there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read that verse and studied it and preached on it on Sunday morning, where he says that let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are to be content with what we have. And if we can be content with what we have, it'll take a lot of burdens off of us. If we can teach our children to be content with what they have, it takes a lot of burdens off. Because, you know, if they're always wanting something more, and I need this one and I need that one, and, you know, my phone's not as new as even my friend's phone, and you know, it only costs $800. You know, I need a new phone. And contentment. We need to be content. And so we need to ask God to help us to be content. So this woman was a very contented woman. She said, no, I don't need any of your favors. I don't need any of this stuff. Then we see here a glimpse of Gehazi's perception. Now Gehazi was his servant. And in verse number 14, and it says, and he said, what then is to be done for her? All right, so the woman went back down to her home, I guess. And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Aha, she's got no children, and her husband's old. So it doesn't look good. She's not going to have a child. And every woman in Israel wanted to have a child. And so that was a burden. And Elisha says, that's it. And you know, and he uses the information that he gets from Gehazi to be a help and a blessing. And it was a blessing to Elisha and a blessing, as we'll see, to the woman. And he told, he tells Gehazi then to go get the lady again. Now, we read over in the Psalm 127, it says that children are an heritage of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of thinking in our world today that, children are a pain. And children can be troublesome sometimes. But children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing from God. And we ought to look at it from the right perspective. Once again, Pink made this comment. He said, it should be remembered that in Old Testament times, the giving of a son to those who had long been childless was a special mark of God's favor and power, as in the cases of Abraham, Isaac, Manoah, and Elkanah. All right, now you remember who those guys were? You know, Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old and still didn't have any son. Then God gave him Isaac when he was almost 100 years old. God blessed him with a son, and that was a great time of rejoicing for Abraham and Sarah. Then there was Isaac. Isaac was married for a good long time before he had a son, and God blessed him with twins, Jacob and Esau. Manoah. Who was Manoah? Who was Manoah? Anybody remember? Samson's mom. Dad. Samson's dad, not mom. All right, related. All right, so Samson's parents didn't have a child, and then they were given a child, and God blessed there. And then there was Elkanah. Who was Elkanah? Anybody remember?
Samuel's.
Yes, okay, it was Samuel's dad. Elkanah was Samuel's dad. And so Elkanah and Hannah... wanted a child. They didn't have any children. And so that was a blessing. And so each one of these things were pictures of this. And here's a woman that was childless. And so Elisha says, that's what we'll do. We'll pray for a child for her. And then verse number 15, he says, and he called, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. So 9 months later, she has a son. And God blessed her with a son, just like Elijah had prophesied. Now, notice her response. This is important. Because when we think of miracles, we often think of faith. Remember, Jesus often told his disciples, without faith, you need faith in to be healed. And remember, people would come to Jesus and Jesus would say, if you have faith, you can be healed. Here's a woman that had no faith. In fact, she said, no, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. It wasn't her faith. It was Elisha's faith that did this miracle, that God brought this miracle to pass. And she conceived and bore a son. And God blessed and met that need. And she desired it, but she didn't believe it. She didn't believe it would happen because she was old and barren. Now, God's provision was exciting for them. She did bear that son in that season that he said. And this, it was a miracle, a different kind of a miracle, because it was an unsought for miracle. You know, usually it was, remember, just recently I was reading in Mark where blind Bartimaeus was healed. And when Bartimaeus was there in Jericho there, and he saw Jesus coming. Oh, well, he didn't see. He heard Jesus coming because he couldn't see. He heard that Jesus was coming, and he cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me! Jesus, have mercy on me! Have mercy on me!" And finally, they said, "Be quiet, be quiet." And he said, and Jesus said, "Call him." And so he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What would you like?" And he said, "Oh, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus gave him a sight. And it was a desired thing. But here's a miracle that wasn't even sought for. She didn't come to Elisha and say, "Oh, man of God, you're a great prophet. I believe that you could cause it to me to have a baby, and you know that it would work out that I could have a baby. Would you pray for me to that?" She didn't do that. Elisha came up with this, and God laid it on his heart, and God answered that prayer. So it's a unique miracle in that sense. Now, just as God rewarded the kindness and hospitality of the Shunammite woman, so God will reward your service for the Lord. You know, the things that we do for God, whether large or small, God doesn't overlook that. He who sees the sparrow fall will not miss even one act of service that you do for His glory. God sees what we do. If you do something for His glory and honor, God knows that, God sees that, and God will bless that. And it may not be in this life, but God promises that He will reward. And He delights in rewarding His faithful children. Now, I've got a bunch of verses here to end up with, and if you'd like to look up one of them, let's see your hand. All right, let's got some verses here. Who'd like the first one? Garrett, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Next one, Mel, Hebrews 6:10. Another one? Yes, Matthew 10:41 and 42. Got four more. Any more volunteers? John Ray? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Another one? Peter? Daniel 12:3. Sasha? 2 Timothy 4:8. And I'll read the last one, 1 Peter 5:2. All right. I'll find mine while you're looking up yours, and then we'll start reading them. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay, so what's he talking about here? He's talking about God rewarding our service, rewarding us. All right, Hebrews 6:10.
For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which he has shown toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Okay, so God won't forget what you've done. He won't forget. Matthew 10:41 and 42. Okay, so God says that even if you give a cup of cold water for His glory, that you won't lose your reward for that. God's going to reward that. 1 Corinthians 9:24.
Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that he may obtain.
Okay, God says, one's going to receive the prize, so run so you can get it. Run for the reward. And God promises to reward. Daniel 12:3.
And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
Okay, God says that He's we do His service, we turn others to Christ, that will shine like the stars. All right, 2 Timothy 4:8. That's all right, 2 Timothy 4:8. Garrett, quit picking on her.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing.
Okay, so God says that we love his appearing, and looking for Christ to come, he's going to reward us. And then the last one here in 1 Peter 5:2-4, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. For when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So God says for those who are serving as in a pastoral type of way, he says there's a crown of glory that fades not away. So we read all these verses to just see God wants to reward us for the things we do. You know, we owe him everything, and yet he says, if you'll just serve me, I'm going to reward you. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet he's generous and gracious to us. And so that's a great thing for us to see as we look at this woman. She was a generous woman. She was hospitable and wanted to prepare a little place for Elisha and his servant to stay. And she met their needs and provided food for them whenever they'd come by. And she was very generous. And God blessed her with a treasure that she never dreamed possible. God gave her a child. And she was thrilled and excited with that. And God met that need in her life. And God promised he's going to bless us. It may not be here in this life. It may be in heaven. But God's going to bless us for the things we do for his glory. So we need to keep our focus on that.